Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever hear the old pig joke? A farmer was welcoming a guest to the farm and told him this story about his prized pig and how the pig had once saved his life. Looking over the pig, the guest responded, "That's some story. But tell me then, how did the pig lose its leg?" The farmer replied, "Well, you don't eat a pig like that all at once." Hate ruining any joke by explaining it. But the source of any chuckle there is the zap of crossing a taboo. The best definition of taboo is probably things that are just not done. Why? Stop asking. They just aren't done. That particular taboo, eating a live animal, might actually have a deeper history. It's part of what's called the Noahide Laws, a group of seven laws that you can extract from the covenant God made with Noah. It's in Genesis 9, after they leave the ark. And they're largely a shortened summary of what we'd call the Ten Commandments, but they do have a focus on blood. Don't shed a man's blood. If you do, there will be accountability. And then don't eat any animal with its life, its blood left in it. And those Noahide laws, most biblical commentators seem to agree, have a New Testament appearance in Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, where Paul is arguing with the other apostles over if one has to first become a Jew to be a follower of Jesus, or if Gentiles can also be followers of Jesus without being Jews first. That council ends when Peter stands up and more or less says, "Stop it, we haven't been able to keep those, don't burden the Gentiles more." And James, the brother of Jesus, agrees. But he says to instruct them in the laws that include the ones about animals and blood. And most of those commentators generally agree that this Jewish council is saying, tell them about the Noahide laws. But right from the start, we should recognize there is a difference between the shedding of man's blood and the animals. Cain kills Abel, and God adjudicates that offense. And that's a constant. Murder of men is not allowed. Along with that, what you'd find in the Ten Commandments is pretty consistent. Jesus more or less re-ups all of them in his Sermon on the Mount. But where Adam was given all of the trees of the garden for food, it seems like rather quickly after the fall, they were taking meat. And when Noah leaves the ark, God seems to say, fine, you can have the animals too. Just don't make three-legged pigs. And then a bit later, with Moses, God seems to add a slew of other restrictions for the Jews, clean and unclean. Which brings us to our reading from Acts 11. It's common to divide the law into three categories. The moral law. These are the things that apply everywhere and anywhere to everybody. The Ten Commandments are an explicit revelation of that moral law. You then also have the civil law, which is about the adjudication of the moral law amongst peoples. At the core of any civil law is that moral law. But different people of different times and different places all have their own civil codes. Just for an example, think about blasphemy laws. Is how one uses the name of God or of his prophets also a civil offense to be prosecuted? It was in the West at one time. It still is in other places around the globe. Or risky. You might ask what other than the name of God is considered blasphemy. The last category is a ceremonial law. At the high end, this might be about how the priest is to enter the Holy of Holies. At the low end, it's about taboos or clean and unclean. And now, breaking the moral law is sin. Breaking the civil law might be sin. It might just be the start of a lawsuit that alters the civil law. Breaking the ceremonial law renders one unclean and casts you out of polite society. And is typically thought it also casts you away from God. And if you think these categories are just some dusty old thing from the Old Testament, I guess I'd honestly wonder what world you're living in. If you don't think we have ceremonial law, what was the entire argument a couple years ago about football players kneeling for the anthem? We argue every day over what is a moral law. Now, James might have thought that Moses had been taught in every city forever, and so the Gentiles coming to the faith in the church should be taught about sexual immorality and so on. But today, we have entire church bodies that have removed the sixth commandment. And the part of what we call the news, which is not about offenses of the ceremonial law, is arguments over the civil law. For example, how much due process is enough to deport someone who trespassed the border? And that one shades all the way from moral questions. Is crossing the border morally wrong? To ceremonial. What events or other factors might make one clean and able to cut the line? And what would render someone unclean and immediately removable? Peter's vision is about making something really clear. When God made the world and everything in it, he made it good. And when God is redeeming the world and everything in it, any ceremonial distinction, any taboos that we might have no standing before the heavenly throne. They are not part of the kingdom of God. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus would interact with Gentiles. Jesus would subject the Sabbath laws to the needs of the proclamation of the kingdom. And the Pharisees hated him for this. They would press him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders?" They would sneer at him for going to Zacchaeus' house. They would call him a drunkard and a glutton. And they would arrange tests for him, like invite him to a Sabbath dinner and confront him with a man with dropsy. And in each of the cases, Jesus would essentially tell them they didn't understand the scriptures. More specifically, that they dismissed the moral law to live by their ceremonial law. What's more important? If you have the power to heal a man, to do so, or to leave him in agony to avoid uncleanness? What is more important? That a notorious cheat might repent and pledge to return anything that he has stolen while he was collecting taxes, or to remain clean by not going to his house? As Jesus would tell Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And Peter would have to learn this, because God was sending his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son, was being sent to the Gentiles. They too would be children of Abraham. They would be the sons of Christ. Salvation was coming to the household of the centurion Cornelius. And if Peter was going to be the means, if he was going to be the one proclaiming the gospel to them, he had to understand that God has made clean, do not call common. Peter had to understand that God gives the same gift. He gives forgiveness of sins. He gives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he gives the adoption as sons. God gives salvation to whom he gives salvation. And who are we to stand in the way? And just as Peter remembered the word of the Lord that John had baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit, it's the same today. Christ comes to us today in his word and his sacrament. He gives us that forgiveness. And where Christ dwells, you have been made clean. Don't call common or unclean anything that has been washed. Now, it's much easier to create taboos, to create those ceremonial distinctions. And I think it probably goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, because Adam tells Eve not just to not eat that apple, but don't even touch it. Something that was beyond the moral. And because we create ceremonial distinctions, we create tribes, us and them, it's real easy to to say that when we are current in all that we do, that we are good and they are evil. And that we can see this, good and evil, by external things. After all, they're eating the wrong foods. Do their clothes have the right tassels on them? Or have they used the wrong materials? Do they look the right way? But the way of Jesus is not about the external. Because nothing that is outside a man makes him unclean. Jesus reads hearts. And it's out of the heart that come the things that defile a man. And it's our hearts that Jesus came to recreate. To replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. To replace our sad divisions with a unity of the Spirit. Jesus never puts aside the moral law. In fact, he says that not a jot or a tittle of it will disappear. And he warns that those who will relax that moral law will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. For the purpose of that moral law is to reveal our own hearts to ourselves, to reveal our own uncleanness, and to get us to look beyond how we ceremonially whitewash things, to reveal to us that we need a Savior who makes us clean in His blood. And we have just such a Savior who eats with tax collectors and sinners. A Savior who has made us clean, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. A Savior who is preparing us for that day when the dwelling place of God is with man. That Savior, Jesus, makes all things, including us, new. It's always been one of my favorite images. The saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. All the things that we like to make ceremonial laws about. All of those things in heaven are still visible and present. We are who God made us. Perfected in the unity of Christ, all wearing that white robe made white in the blood of the Lamb. No one is present there because of their various identities. They are present because of the one Christ. So today, we have our arguments. We have our ceremonial laws. Many that might cause tears and even death. But tomorrow, the former things will have passed away. And we will all stand in that unity that we so often lack today. Amen.